Good morning, Church of the Valley. First and foremost, I must say, Happy Mother's Day. You moms, you grandmas, and I know from the first service, great grandmas. Some of you are out there today. So just want to say Happy Mother's Day, man. My hat's off to you. You raised us. You've put up with us kids. Your wisdom, your love, your care, your patience with us is amazing. And you know what? I also want to acknowledge too, you know, so sometimes Mother's Day is a little bit difficult for some because some of you might have lost your mother and that weighs heavy on your heart. And so our thoughts and our prayers go out with you. But hey, moms, this is your day, so you take advantage of it. Okay, speaking of patience, it's funny how that gift of patience can be tested among fellow church believers. You know, it's funny in a church, the things that kind of bug us. We can be, I think of all groups, it seems like we can be a very opinionated group, a very fickle bunch. Let me give you an example. You know, someone might post in the group chat after service, great worship service today. Someone else might post in that same thread, yeah, worship was fire, man. Did you see it? Oh, you're here? It was awesome. And someone else might post, yeah, a little too much fire. Felt more like a concert than a worship service. Ooh, a little jab there. You know, and someone else may go, I needed more vocals. I couldn't hear enough vocals. And somebody else might say, what happened to the old-fashioned hymns? Why can't we just sing an old hymn? We did sing a hymn. Yeah, but it had drums. Meanwhile, there's a whole nother thread going on. And what's with the donuts after church? It's so unhealthy. Another person says, it's called fellowship. Well, isn't there a gluten-free option? Well, maybe if you wouldn't eat six of them, it wouldn't be so unhealthy. Ooh, you could just cut the tension with a knife. It's so thick. Folks, there are issues that come up within a church body that sometimes can threaten our unity, being called together. Let me throw this statement out. Okay, and now I'm going to tease it out a little bit. Okay, listen to this. Unity does not mean uniformity. Let me say that again. Unity does not mean uniformity. Well, let me explain it. I think a lot of times those two terms, unity and uniformity, can get confused. You know, while we are called to be one, we're called to work together. We are called to serve together. We cannot ignore the fact that we are all different. Each one of us bears a unique DNA. Even more, each one of us has been shaped by unique circumstances. We all have different viewpoints. We all have different opinions. We all have different preferences. We all have different ways of solving problems. So we each come to the community of believers with our own set of convictions, with our own set of prejudices, and some which we will defend to the death. Nevertheless, God expects us to coexist in unity and harmony. You know, we can have opinions on all sorts of different things. We can have opinions on alcohol. We can have opinions on prescribed drugs. I remember when that was an issue. Do you take them or do you just trust God? No, that's been an issue. We can have opinions on cards, on gambling, on cosmetics. Do you wear them or if not, or how much? We can have opinions on fashions, trends. Do you keep up with them? Do you ignore them? We can have opinions on dancing. What kind is okay? We can have opinions on movies. Music, right? Especially when it comes to worship music. That's always been a big topic. We have opinions on that. Folks, we can have opinions on Bible translations. No joke, I've been to a church where the preacher should only preach from King James. NIV is a liberal translation. And so I've literally seen churches split up over that. You know, we can have opinions on so many things. But, you know, if you've been to church long enough, then you know disputes come up. They do. You know, I always say they're like stinky armpits. Everybody's got them.
Every church has to deal with them. Why? Because everyone has an opinion about something. The question is, how do you handle it? How do you handle when those disputes come up? You know, just before Jesus was crucified, he bowed his head and he prayed to the Father on our behalf. And he asked that they may be one as we are one, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Do you realize Jesus prayed that for you, for me, for us? He prayed that on our behalf. So how do we maintain unity over dispute? Because they will come in a church. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Folks, we're almost done with the book of Romans. You have become Romans experts now, scholars in Romans. No, we're almost through. A couple more chapters. Romans 14. We're going to get some advice from Paul on this topic of unity over dispute. And this morning, I want to give you that friendly advice that hopefully should help maintain unity even in the midst of church squabbles. If you're familiar with your Bible, then you would know that there were many, many squabbles among the brethren in the Bible, right? For example, some at the church in Corinth only listened to the teachings of Paul. Some did. Some only listened to the teachings of Apollos. Some only listened to the teachings of Peter. And some just went straight to the man himself. We only listened to Jesus, even though he wasn't even around yet. Or he was already resurrected and gone. You know, and that caused factions in that church. John in 3 John had to confront Diotrephes, who says he loved to have the preeminence. In other words, he loved to be the church boss, and he had to be confronted. And of course, there's Paul and Barnabas and that whole dispute over John Mark. Should we take him or not? Of course, if you go to the Old Testament, you got Nehemiah and Sanballat. I mean, that's just to name a few. Point is, tussles are not new. They are not new. They are as old as the Old Testament. Back to the question, how do we handle them? How do we handle those? How do we maintain unity over dispute? You have your notes. First is this. Fill this in. We do it by showing mutual respect despite the differences. Okay? You do it by showing mutual respect despite the differences. Okay, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. You know, I appreciate that Paul recognizes that, you know, differences come up in the church. And it can cause disunity if you don't address them. And so Paul's going to focus in on two hot button topics there in the Roman church, two of them. One is on diet and another is on days. And he's going to take them head on. Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 14. He starts with this command. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Okay, there's the command. Here's the examples, verse 2. He says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Okay, here's what he says. Here's how to handle it. Verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Okay, here's another example, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You know, I appreciate that Paul can recognize that differences, issues, can divide people into groups. That just happens. Factions in a group. One group he calls the weak in faith. That's verse 1. Calls them the weak in faith. You know, think of that idea of weak meaning feeble or frail. You know, if you've ever had a bad leg injury, you know, and you maybe got a cast on your leg, you get that cast off. When you go to walk on it, it's a bit weebly, right? It's a bit weak and frail. And so Paul addresses the strong, which he doesn't do it explicit. He'll do it in chapter 15, but he addresses the strong and tells them to accept those who walk on wobbly legs of faith. Accept them. It's in your note. That word accept means this. It means to take or receive into the circle of fellowship. That's what he's telling the strong. You need to take or receive into the circle of fellowship those whose faith is weak. Now, mind you, I really need you to listen in on this one. Verse 1, notice. These are fights over what he calls disputable matters, okay? I.e. opinions. If someone was to come in here and claim that Jesus is not God, there's a problem there. That's kind of an essential tenet that we believe. That's a doctrine that we affirm. If they say, you know, salvation is not by faith through grace, or Jesus is not coming back, those are core doctrines that we have held for 2,000 years that have been passed on. That's not what he's talking about. If someone comes in here advocating immorality, you know, that's not what he's talking about. If someone tries to get into the fold advocating false doctrine or immorality, Paul explicitly says, you keep them out. In fact, that's his charge to elders. You protect the flock. And if it comes up in the church, Paul's very adamant, you discipline them and you remove them from the fold. Okay? Those are essential things. He's not talking about those. These are non-essential, disputable matters that he's talking about. But he says to those who are dealing with these non-essential items, he says to each other, you all need to accept each other. Accept them. You know, have you ever been a part of any type of club? You know, I know here in Apple Valley, you know, we've got the Apple Valley Gun Club, right? If you like shooting your pistols, your rifles or whatever, you could go join that club. You know, I know there's the Four Wheelers Club. I own a 92 Jeep Wrangler. I love my 92 Jeep Wrangler. It's older than dirt, but I love that thing. And every time, it's funny, every time I drive down the road in my 92 Jeep Wrangler, I got a fellow Jeeper, he's waving at me. I don't even know who the guy is, and he's waving at me. It's a Jeep thing. You know, if you own a boat, you're out on the water, I don't know why, boaters, you always wave at each other. But you're part of the club. You know, there are so many different types of clubs out there. I've looked some of them up. There's a knitting club. There's a, no joke, there's a squirrel club. There's a caterpillar club. There's so many different types of clubs. Elks Lodge and all that. Here's the question. What does acceptance look like in those clubs? If you've ever been a part of a club, what does acceptance look like? Typically there's hospitality, right? There's conversation. There's fellowship. You don't typically have cold shoulders or stink eyes, right? You accept each other. So Paul tells the strong in the faith to accept the weak in faith. So the question is, who were the weak in faith? Okay? Paul doesn't tell us explicitly who they are. There's speculation on who that might be. But apparently there were some in the Roman church who struggled with eating certain foods. And he brings up that topic. That could be Jewish believers holding on to their dietary laws. Because remember, as a Jew, you can't eat bacon. There's certain foods you couldn't eat. Maybe they're bringing that with them into the church. Maybe it's Gentile believers who have a pagan background. And maybe they're struggling eating meat that was sacrificed to pagan idols. And, you know, in the church in Corinth, that was a big deal. Paul would address that in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, right? People would sacrifice an animal to a pagan god, and then they would take the meat that's left over and they'd sell it in the marketplace. Well, we shouldn't be eating that meat because it was sacrificed to a pagan god. Folks, that could be an issue, but whatever the issue was, it surrounded around eating certain foods. And of course, there was another issue that he brought up over observing certain days. You know, some people wanted certain days to be observed. Now, again, this could be a Jewish Sabbath or maybe festival days. maybe, or maybe others wanted to hold on to their pagan holidays. I know big issues sometimes in churches. What do we do with Halloween? Do we let our kids dress up? And you know, some churches, well, we won't have a Halloween. We'll just call it Fall Festival. You know, point is, sometimes it just causes disputes and opinions will fly. But for these folks who are coming in, they were still shedding their religious background. But that wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was, how are they handling the disputes when they would dispute over these days and over these foods? And how are they handling it? That was the issue. So Paul calls on each side to stop criticizing each other. Why? Because according to verse 3, God has accepted them. And Paul told them they have no right to reject from their fellowship those whom God has accepted. He says they must receive those whom God has already received. Now, he's not saying don't have your opinions. He's not saying that at all. In fact, he says in verse 5, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Right? He's not saying don't have your opinions. But over these non-essential topics, we don't want to be so judgy as to not accept each other just for the fact that they don't agree with our opinion. So don't do that. You know, I think sometimes we could get so judgy with each other that we forget that, you know, at the end of the day, God's the ultimate judge, not me. Not you, not anyone else. And you know what? According to verse 4, he's the one that's able to make them stand. Not you. That is, he's the one who approves, not us. In fact, look at verse 10. Paul says this, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. You know, each of us who are fully convinced of our opinions in our own mind, each one of us are accountable to God. Fill this in your notes. Personal convictions forged under the lordship of Christ should govern our actions as believers. I know that's a long one, but fill that in. Personal convictions forged under the lordship of Christ should govern our actions as believers. All right, let me explain that one. You know, we all have our personal convictions about things. And listen, folks, that's not a bad thing. That's not bad at all. In fact, I think it's good. It means you've studied the best that you can. You've prayed about it. You've examined your heart to be sure that your opinion is what you feel is right. You've made sure it's not out of bounds thinking. It's not some new trend you've invented or you're the only one that holds that opinion. You've made sure you haven't used scripture inappropriately. Folks, having a conviction is not a bad thing. But our conviction should be forged under the lordship of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. He is, according to verse 9, Lord of both the dead and the living. Each believer is going to answer to Christ for their convictions, whether eating, whether abstaining, whether observing one day or not observing that day, folks, it's done unto the Lord. In fact, he says, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Everything is done unto him. So as we forge our convictions over these non-essential items, folks, we have got to show mutual respect despite the differences, knowing at the end of the day, Christ is the ultimate judge. You know, I always say, when I get to heaven, I'm sure he's going to set me straight on some of my opinions. But, you know, you do your research, you study, you pray, you become convinced in your mind, and you submit it to the Lord. So that's the first way we maintain unity over dispute. Second, number two, we do it by practicing responsible love that limits freedoms. Okay, we maintain unity over dispute by practicing responsible love that limits freedoms. Okay, you know, as believers, we know what Paul told the Corinthians, that there is freedom in Christ, right? Paul pounded that one in. But with that freedom comes responsibility, because some believers don't quite understand that truth yet, or what it means in their lives. And so they live their life with excess caution that limits freedom. So Paul's going to transition to this next topic. He's going to say this as he does verse 13. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. You know, basically, he's telling you, don't make it tough on your fellow believers to grow in their faith. Don't be an obstacle. Don't be a stumbling block to them. Now watch him explain what he means. Verse 14. He says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ has died. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Okay, so Paul says, right off the bat, nothing is unclean in itself. I tell you, the strong in faith, they would applaud that statement. You know, some believers in the church struggled with eating meat. Again, I mentioned this before, that might have been sacrificed to idols, right? You know, when it comes to idols, inanimate objects have no power in themselves. Right? There's no power in some clump of clay, iron, whatever it's made of. You know, in fact, the psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 15, he would say this, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They're dumb, they're mute, they're just clumps of material dirt. An idol is not an idol unless you worship it. And that's why God's like, don't worship the idols, worship me. They're just material clumps of nothing. So why would you worship that? So for some, they didn't want to eat meat that was sacrificed to these idols. But you know what? A strong believer knows better. Christians don't worship those idols. Those idols mean nothing. But here's the point that Paul's driving at. That doesn't mean that the strong believer should take that piece of meat and eat it right in front of the face of the weak believer. Don't do that. You know what? Maybe they might start thinking, oh, I guess it's okay to disobey God. Is it? Because that's where the weak believer is at. They don't understand the freedom in Christ. Fill this in. Christian love should govern the use of freedom as Christians. Christian love should govern the use of freedom as Christians. You know, I might as well get into a hot button topic. I tend to do that. I'm just going to go for it. You know, some look at Scripture and they believe that Christians should completely abstain from alcohol. Just completely. In fact, even if you look at it, it's a sin. Don't look at it. Don't smell it. Don't taste it. It's a complete sin, so don't do it. You know, some might even go as far as don't even go into Chili's or Applebee's because there's a bar in there. And that's sin. That's just how they read Scripture. And they have them. Now, that might be due to the fact that they've maybe have a history of abusing alcohol, or maybe they have loved ones that have abused alcohol, and so maybe they feel that everybody else will be tempted to abuse it, so they make rules for everybody. Blanket it across the board. However, others who read the same exact Bible realize that it's not the consumption of alcohol that's the problem, it's the abuse of it. That's a problem. Same Christians will read the Bible differently. Folks, that's just alcohol. There are so many other issues that can come up, like prescribed drugs. And I mentioned that earlier. Do you take them or not? Or you just leave it up to the Lord? And everybody on both sides has their scriptures, right? But Paul's point is that the strong should not flaunt their freedom and take a swig right in front of the other's face. You don't do that. It might cause them to stumble. That is, it might cause them to violate their conscience, to stumble in their faith because they are fully convinced that it's a sin. Well, is it okay to disobey God? I don't know. I've just come to this faith and I'm still figuring it out. And I think it's a rule that everybody should have, but you're disobeying God. Paul says, limit your freedom. Give them time to grow, to understand freedom in Christ. So don't do it. Your love for your brother or sister, folks, listen, your love for your brother or sister should trump your freedom. So the advice is to be careful who you're around and who's watching. I know of a former pastor that made a rule for his wife loved those non-alcoholic daiquiris. And he made a rule, we won't even drink one because it might even give the appearance and cause someone to stumble. We won't even drink one if we're in within a 50-mile radius of our church. Right? Limiting his freedom to do that because he had love for his fellow brothers and sisters. So we limit our freedoms because you don't want anybody to fall. You don't want anybody to stumble in their faith. So Paul goes on to say this in verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking or in drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know, at the end of the day, the essence of Christianity is not about these external matters like eating and drinking. It's about the kingdom values of righteousness, peace, and joy. Things that build each other up. That's what it's about. So Paul gets a little more direct on this. He says in verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes somebody else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Again, you know, if your fellow brother or sister struggled with meat or with wine, then don't eat it or don't drink it right in front of them. Don't do it. Your love for them should be a priority over your freedom. Paul is pounding that into these guys. So he concludes with this in verse 22. He says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Right? You've done your research. You've become fully convinced. Verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that is done not from faith is sin. They're not there yet. And they believe it's a sin. So don't cause them to stumble. You know, when it comes to the non-essentials, there are some convictions that people will disagree on. I'm just telling you now. You know, welcome to the world of theology. Welcome to the world of the church. Not everybody's going to agree on everything. And you know what, folks? That's okay. In fact, having convictions on certain non-essential matters, I think, is good because it shows you want to do what is right. And you want to honor God. But again, that does not mean that we will agree on every single thing, especially when it comes to how do you live your life. The point is, fill this in, a clear conscience formed by faith should govern the conduct of both the strong and the weak Christian. Okay, a clear conscience formed by faith should govern the conduct of both the strong and the weak Christian. You know, that means when it comes to these matters of faith, do your research, talk to your pastors, talk to your spiritual mentors, learn, study, become convinced as much as you can. And you know what? I tell you, that'll help keep your conscience clear, knowing that you've done your work and you know it's based on God's word as best you can. But folks, do it with humility, knowing that one day Christ will straighten us out. Or you know what? We won't even care when we get to glory. You know, for the strong, that means to not let your convictions become a stumbling block for others. For the weak who are still growing in their faith, thinking Christianity is all about a bunch of rules and opinions, which in the context of Romans, we know that justification is not about rules and opinions, is it? It's by faith. But for those weak Christians, it's time to learn and to grow. At the end of the day, it's all about loving others, which means sometimes for the strong, you have to limit your freedom for the sake of others. And you just got to do that, because not everyone is going to agree on everything. That's just how it is. That's a fact, Jack. You know, with that said, I think the important thing to remember in all this is the number three, maintain unity through disagreement, in light of what we've been learning. Maintain unity through disagreement. You know, I threw this out there earlier that unity does not mean uniformity. Okay? Unity does not mean uniformity, folks. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different personalities. We all have different opinions, different preferences, even different convictions. We do. We're not all the same. But you know what? When it comes to disagreements, not every disagreement needs to become division. It doesn't. You're going to have to learn to distinguish between essentials, those are truths worth standing on, and non-essentials, those are preferences that you have that are worth surrendering. You got to choose. Now, I'll tell you what, back in the day, my list of essentials were like this long. They were huge. But I have found over the years that my list has shrunk. It has shrunk quite a bit. Now, my list is still long. Do I have my convictions on these non-essentials? You bet I do. And I've done my research and my homework, and I have my opinions and my convictions on those. But here's the thing. I don't want these non-essentials to cause division. I would hate for that. And you know, a lot of people, again, have their scriptures. But I tell you what, the Bible was never written to cause division. Amen. It was written to cause unity. And everybody's got their scriptures. So you got to learn how to handle that. You know, if you've ever got the chance to listen to an orchestra prior to their performance, you would notice it is not the prettiest sound. Just saying. You know, if you think about it, you have musicians scattered across the stage. You've got violins tuning. You've got trumpets warming up. You've got percussion testing rhythms. I'm just telling you, it's not a good sound at all. It kind of sounds like chaos. Everybody is playing, but nobody is aligned. Now, imagine if each section decided that their way was the right way. The violins might say, well, we carry the melody, so everyone should follow us. The trumpets respond with, well, we're louder and more powerful. Clearly, we should lead. The percussion says, well, nothing works without rhythm, so we should be in charge. You know, if each group insisted on their own preference, played at their own tempo, and ignored everyone else, folks, the result would not be music. It would just be noise. Loud, distracting, chaotic, and impossible to enjoy. But you know what? That's when the conductor steps onto the stage. When he steps onto the stage, everything changes. You know, the conductor does not erase all the differences. He directs them. The violins still sound like violins. The trumpets, they still sound like trumpets. The drums, They keep their rhythm, yet each one listens, adjusts, and plays their part at the right time, in the right way, under the same leadership. And you know, sometimes the violins lead, sometimes the trumpets rise, sometimes the percussion is barely noticeable, but every part matters. And every part serves something bigger than itself, the beauty of the whole composition. Now, bring that concept into the church. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same convictions. We don't all have the same preferences. We don't all have the same expressions. You know, some feel freedom in areas where others might feel restraint. That's okay. Some emphasize one practice. Some emphasize something different. The problem comes in when we start acting like our instrument is a standard for everyone else. When we expect uniformity instead of pursuing unity. But you know what? Christ is our conductor. He is our conductor. And you know what? He understands that we don't all sound the same. He created us. He's wired us. He's given us our backgrounds, our personalities. God's been in control. He does that. Yet he calls us to follow him together. Amen. That means sometimes you step forward and sometimes you step back. Sometimes you exercise your freedom. Sometimes you limit it out of love. Sometimes you're strong. Sometimes you're the one that needs consideration. But when we all submit to him, each of us, listening, adjusting, prioritizing the whole, I tell you, the results are something the world rarely sees. Not sameness, but harmony. Something beautiful. Folks, that's maintaining unity over disputes. They're going to happen. People have their opinions. But you got to love each other. And that starts with showing mutual respect despite our differences. It's by practicing responsible love that limits freedom. I want to close with this statement. Remember this. Don't forget this. Christ welcomed you. He accepted you. He pulled you out of that miry pit and he brought you into the fold. So do that with each other. Can you do that? Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy of pulling us out of that pit and accepting us into your fold. And Father, I pray that that acceptance becomes part of our lifestyle. When it comes to these disputable matters, these opinions, these non-essentials, we understand our pride sometimes gets in the way. Our opinions become more powerful than everybody else. We make rules for everybody. Everybody should follow me. Lord, I pray that you strike that pride out away from us. And Lord, help us to learn to accept each other. Help us to learn to love each other. However that looks, if it means limiting our freedom, help us to do that. If that means us growing in our faith and allowing others to exercise their freedom, let that be the case, Lord. Lord, I would so thank you for this Romans chapter 14, Lord, because we know disputes happen and churches split and over just petty things, Lord. But I pray this spirit of unity comes over this church and that they learn how to love each other. And to love you more and more every single day, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.